Okay, I'm going to roll up my sleeves. I don't have a verse to tell you to turn to now because we'll be covering a lot of them. But today is certainly Easter Sunday, the day that we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because the Bible says that he died, said he was crucified, and then he died, and then he was put into a tomb, placed in a tomb, and he rose back to life on the third day. Well, today we still deal with a death rate that's 100%. One day all of us will face it. So what happens when we die? I don't know if you've heard of Shirley MacLaine. She's the one that was in that movie, Out on a Broken Limb. Or actually, it was called Out on a Limb, but she was out on a broken limb. She thinks she's 72 or 172 or 272, depending on which life you want to start her age at, because she believes in reincarnation, as do the Hindus, that you'll come back many, many times in this life. And what a lie of Satan that is, if you consider that God's word says it's appointed once for man to die, and then the judgments, then the judgment. Now, we as Christians believe that you must be born again spiritually, as the scripture says in John 3:3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, surely, in the Hindus and these New Agers believe that you're born again and again and again and again physically, coming back as another human or an animal. I don't know if you come back as a bug. You don't come back. It's all heresy. So you might think, well, that's kind of crazy thinking, isn't it? Well, it is to me, because I'm a born-again Christian. But not to much of the world. To much of the world, the resurrection is kind of crazy thinking. And we have a biblical record. We have 66 books that we can check that shed some light on this issue of life and death and in who we are and where we're going and all of that. And it shows the importance of the resurrection. Now, there are many people that have crucifixes in their homes, around their necks, with Christ's corpse hanging on it. Well, such a cross as that can certainly break our heart when we realize all the agony and the suffering that our Lord went through as he hung on that cross. It can certainly remind us of the horror of the cross. It can remind us that an innocent one had to die for guilty sinners. But does it offer hope when we leave Christ on the cross? Does it remind us that sins are forgiven? Does it remind us, well, the cross actually is empty. The tomb is empty. Now, I don't mean that we should go throw all our crosses away, the ones that have Jesus on them. That's not what I'm saying. And I don't mean that we shouldn't focus on his death. I don't mean we shouldn't think about how he died, because it was certainly a very gruesome death. But Paul said, I preach Christ and him crucified. He also preached Christ risen from the dead. And if we preach Christ only crucified and don't move on to Christ risen from the dead, then we're offering a weak gospel, a gospel that's not able to change lives. It doesn't have that power to change a life. If we look back at the Old Testament, around the 6th century B.C., we happen to be in the book of Daniel on Wednesday nights. You can come out and join us. But in chapter 12 of Daniel, the Lord prophesied and said, at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered. He's speaking of the tribulation period that is yet to come. Every one that shall be found written in the book, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Well, it speaks of the resurrection of the righteous to everlasting life and eternal life, and the unrighteous, it says here, to shame and to contempt, just as in the New Testament, the Apostle John speaks of the resurrection of life and damnation. In John 5:29, it says, and they shall come forth, they that have done good, unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil, unto the resurrection of damnation. The revelation of the resurrection came to Daniel at a time when the Jews were in captivity. It was at a time when they'd been carried off to Babylon, and Daniel as a young boy had been taken there. And the Jews at that point, they didn't have a lot of hope. They needed to look to the future, and they needed hope for the future. And this prophecy in Daniel gave them a hope that one day they would come up out of the dust and they would be resurrected to be with their Lord. Now, if you look at the New Testament, we find that if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Acts 23, verse 6. We find that the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. In Mark, Jesus said, keep going to Acts 23. Mark said that he came unto the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection. Now, Paul used this to his advantage in Acts chapter 23, verse 6. It says, when Paul perceived, sly guy that he was, when he perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, men and brethren, I'm a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Of the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am called in question. And when he had so said, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided, for the Sadducees say, there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. So, the lack of belief in the resurrection is not a new thing. It's not something new. The Sadducees themselves were in charge of the temple, and they got their income from the sacrifices, and they were actually the rich aristocracy running God's house, in a sense. And they really had it good. And most people, when they have it good in this life, don't really long for the next life, quite like the Sadducees, who already had it good in this one, didn't really care to leave this one, or if they ever left it. But the resurrection is precious to those who don't cling to this life, to those who look to heaven, who look for the return of Jesus Christ in the clouds, those who are not building up treasures on earth here, but are looking forward to that time, one day, when Christ will return and we'll all be with him. Now, we find that those people who are rich in the brain, the intellectual elite, they don't care a lot about heaven either, and they often reject anything to do with the supernatural, except maybe to say they're spiritual. Consider most of the college professors today. But, you know, when you look at Christians, whether they're rich or poor, brilliant or average, well-educated or not, should be looking forward to the resurrection as a prize that we will all have one day. It's something really to look forward to. You might ask yourself, how important is the resurrection to me? Because the importance of how you consider the resurrection to yourself and how important it is reflects how much you consider yourself a citizen of heaven, or if you're really looking at yourself as just a citizen of this earth. Paul, in Colossians chapter 3, said, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. If we put too much emphasis on the death of Christ and neglect his resurrection, in doing this we fall short of the gospel's intent. We fall short of the gospel's power, really, because the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:18, he says that the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Well, think about the message that we have. A dead Jew hanging on a Roman cross, who they say came back to life, he can forgive you from all your sins and give you everlasting life. Now, that's a foolish message to those that are headed for hell, because it just doesn't make sense. It was foolish to me. It was foolishness, absolute foolishness to me. For a long period of my life, for the first 40 years of my life, it meant nothing to me. It took a long time for the Lord to convince me of that it was the wisdom of God. But the early church, they took the resurrection very seriously. It was actually the cornerstone of their preaching. If you want to turn to Acts chapter 1, you can go through some of these verses with me. Acts chapter 1, verse 22, of course, Judas had betrayed Jesus. He'd killed himself. And they were short an apostle. It was time to get a new apostle. And they ended up choosing Matthias, that we never heard anything more about. But nevertheless, it says here that this is what they considered important in choosing an apostle. Beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of the of his resurrection. So the apostles were those who had seen Christ's resurrection. So they looked at the crew that was around when he went up. Those that were there when he came up out of the grave. And that was the criterion. They had to see the risen Christ. Now, I've never seen the risen Christ. None in this day have, but I know it's real. In Acts chapter 2, verse 23, you're almost there. It's Peter. It's the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit has fallen down. And, tongues of flame on the apostles' heads as they spoke out in different tongues. And Peter steps forward in his first sermon. In verse 23 of Acts 2, he said, Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. It was not possible that he would be held by death. And he loosed the pains of death. The word pains here really refers to birth pains. And it's basically saying the tomb could not hold Jesus any more than a pregnant mom could hold her baby for long, once the due date comes. Now, a little further in Acts 3:15, in Peter's second sermon, he told the people that they had killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. Raised from the dead. Pretty bold talk if it didn't happen. A little further in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, it says that we're to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Now, if you've made it all the way to 1 Thessalonians 1, let's go back now to 1 Corinthians 15. Let's hear some pages shuffling now. Come on. I'm just going to throw out to you many verses that just speak of the resurrection of Christ. It was a well-documented thing. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, Paul said, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received." In other words, he's saying, I got this revelation from the Lord, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, that's Peter, then of the 12. In other words, he was seen by Peter and then all 12 together. The apostles, at the time when Jesus would tell them of this, they just didn't seem to get it. They didn't really understand. And I'll just read you John verse 20, or chapter 20, verse 9. "For as yet they knew not the Scripture that he must rise again from the dead." They didn't understand it yet. It's obvious, though, that the early church embraced the resurrection as true. They embraced it as central to the gospel, to the preaching of the gospel. But you might ask, well, what does it all matter? What's really at stake here? Does it really matter that we believe this? It may be helpful for us to think through the importance of the resurrection. What does it mean? Why does it matter? And I'll start by saying that we look at the creation. It says in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And you might look at the earth and all the creation, kind of like a finger paint of God. He touched it with his hands and he just brought all this into existence. The resurrection of Christ required the strong arm of God, his mighty work, the power of God. The Apostle Paul in Romans 1:16 said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. We know that God is a God of the living. God is a living God. And in 1 Corinthians 15, in verse 20, Paul says, "Now Christ is risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. Then cometh the end, when we shall have delivered up the kingdom of, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death." Well, if Christ didn't rise from the dead, then really God's attempt at redemption of mankind ends in a tomb. If Christ isn't risen from the dead, we have no assurance that God is a living God. Because death would have been the last word, and it says here that he destroyed death. Death is dead. You could say death is dead. And if Christ isn't risen from the dead, then our faith is meaningless. Because the object of our faith, Jesus Christ, would not then have the power over life and death, if indeed Christ is still dead. But if Christ did raise from the dead, then God is sovereign over all, even death. Well, consider the predictions, the fulfillment of some of Christ's predictions. In Matthew 17:9, he says, "As they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying," oh, this is, by the way, this is the verse that people use, that the Christians that say you shouldn't have TV in your home. "Television to no man." Get it? Television to no man. Okay. You may not think that's strong enough to take your TV out to the curb, but, you know. It says, "Tell the vision to no man till the Son of Man be risen again from the dead." In Luke 24, it says that Jesus opened their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures, and he said unto them, "Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day." Jesus said in John chapter 2, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." They didn't understand. They said, 46 years it was took to build this temple. You'll raise it up in 3 days? But he spoke of the temple of his body. And therefore he was, or when therefore he was risen from the dead, when he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them. And they believed the Scripture and the word which Jesus had said. You could say that if Christ is not risen from the dead, well, he said he would. Okay, so if he didn't, then he's a liar. And if he's a liar, that means he's a sinner. And if he's a sinner, he can't forgive our sins, because we need that perfect lamb without spot, without sin, to forgive our sins. So if he lied, he sinned, and he's not that sinless one who can forgive sins. Kind of like washes away the whole gospel if he lied about that. The resurrection is an essential part of the gospel. "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." An incredible claim. In Romans, Paul said, "If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved." Raised him from the dead. Believe that he raised him from the dead. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul said, "Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead, according to my gospel." The resurrection of Christ is really unique. It really shows his deity. Anyone else, there are many people in the Bible that were raised from the dead, but they went on to die. Okay? Lazarus, Jairus' daughter, Eutychus, to name a few. But it's interesting when you look through the Scriptures to find out who it was that participated in Christ's resurrection, we see that in Galatians 1:1 it says, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by men, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. So God the Father participated in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In Romans 8:11 says, but if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwells in you. The Holy Spirit took part in the resurrection of Christ from the grave. In John 2:19, Jesus said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. They did, and he did. So Jesus, the Son, took part in his own resurrection. So we have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit participating in the resurrection. And if Christ had part in his own resurrection, it really makes him more than a man. His resurrection really attests to his deity. The gospel. You can turn to 1 Corinthians 15:12 if you would. The gospel really guarantees the resurrection of believers. I can't speak to you who don't have, yes I can, I can speak to you who don't have faith in Christ. You will be raised to damnation, the Bible says. It's critical, it's important, it's essential what we believe. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection from the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is vain. And your faith is also vain. Vain means empty, futile, without any power whatsoever. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if it so be that the dead rise not. But now is Christ risen from the dead? He's speaking, now Christ is risen from the dead in our sentence structure. Now Christ is risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. And not only the first one, but also it means that he has preeminence, the most important one. And in Colossians, I'm just going to read a few verses here. Colossians 1:18, he's the head of the body of the church, who was the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And the thing that's really awesome about the resurrection is that the gospel says that it also brings forgiveness. Jesus Christ, Revelation 1:5, from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. 2 Timothy 2:18 speaks of those who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already and overthrow the faith of some. You know, the Gnostics were popular in that day. I think they are today even. Said that the body is inherently evil, but the mind is good. And they would try to deny the body and its natural functions and pleasures. Of course, the opposite are the hedonists, who believe the body is bad, but say, why fight it? You know, let's just give in and party out. A lot of that going on today. A lot of hedonists around that don't know what they're called. The Bible says we can dedicate ourselves to God to be used for his glory right now. In Romans 12 it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And it's so important to have that indwelling spirit in us. The spirit of God's indwelling spirit of resurrection and of power. First, I want to look at how the Holy Spirit promised in John 14:17 says, the spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive, spirit of truth who unbelievers can't receive until you believe, because it sees him not, neither knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. He was giving two positions of the Holy Spirit. One is with you, beside you, and then when we come to faith, in you. In Acts 2:38, Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." The Holy Spirit is essential. And we see in Romans 8 the work of the Holy Spirit. It says, "If the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify or kill the deeds of the body, ye shall live. But as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." The Holy Spirit dwells in us. The Holy Spirit lifts us up, gives us victory over that bondage to sin. Not making us sinless, but sinning less. In Ephesians 1, the Apostle Paul said in verse 13, "In whom you also trusted, that after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." So the Holy Spirit seals believers, which is the earnest or the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. He redeems believers, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. He sits in heaven now interceding for believers. We can trust in that. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 10 says, "That I may know him in the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I'd already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Though God's Holy Spirit gives us perseverance to keep on keeping on. God's Holy Spirit has promised to those who put their faith in Christ that he will seal us, that he will help us, that he will strengthen us, that he will help us to persevere. And it's essential to understand that apart from the Holy Spirit in our lives, we would not even believe, because faith itself is a gift of God. Faith seals believers to God, superglued. Faith sanctifies us, believers, sets us apart to God's work. And because we believe, we have forgiveness of sins. And Jesus said, when therefore he had finished the vinegar, he said, remember they took a hyssop branch and put vinegar up on the cross because he said, "I thirst." When he'd received that, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Jesus' last cry from the cross is, "It is finished." The Greek word is tetelestai. And it's actually a word that was used in commerce in those days. When someone would pay a bill, they would write across the top of the bill, "Tetelestai. Your bill has been paid in full." And I can imagine any merchants that were standing around the cross, "Tetelestai. Tetelestai? I know what that means. That means the bill's been paid." But he's not talking about commerce here. He's not talking about trade. "Oh, but Lord, you don't know my sin. Oh, Lord, I'm too wretched for you to forgive me. Oh, Lord, you know, I'm paid in full." I can imagine how that must have touched some hearts. Those standing around the cross hearing tetelestai, the bill has been paid. God's bill for your sins has been paid in full. It would be a heart piercer for many. As all of a sudden this revelation through his final words would touch their heart. And the resurrection is that receipt that God gave to humanity because of Jesus' death. Because he paid the full price on the cross for our sins. But he rose because all of the sins of the world could not keep him in the grave. That means that no sin is too awful that God can't forgive. No sin is too awful for God to forgive. And if it is true that no sin is too awful for God to forgive, then it's also true that no sin is too awful for you to forgive. Forgiveness for sin was costly, and because of the resurrection, there should be no lingering guilt for sin in me or in any of you, because the price has been paid. If you've come to faith in Christ, your sins are forgiven. There should be no conscience, there no lingering guilt. Some of us have done some pretty awful things in our lives. Jesus died for everyone, to forgive everyone. And the empty tomb means they've been forgiven and they've been forgotten. So, we have no right to withhold forgiveness from someone else. We need to forgive our spouse, our friend, our neighbor, our child, our parent, even our enemies, the Bible says. If God in Christ has forgiven all people. And when I withhold forgiveness, I'm really saying I'm more righteous than God. When you withhold forgiveness, you're saying you are more righteous than God. So, are you? It's convicting enough for me. When I withhold forgiveness, I'm saying Christ's death was not complete. It was not adequate, and that's blasphemy. We have to let it go. We have to forgive others because God has forgiven us so much. And if we're honest, we'll say that all of relationships and forgiveness and sanctification, our future, our worldview, our whole life really is wrapped up in the resurrection of Christ because it really speaks to who we are. And we as believers should really behave as if our life depends upon the resurrection of Christ, because our eternal life does. And it really shapes how we are on this earth also. He is risen. He is risen. It's the best news that we can tell a dying world. There is no better news. So let's do it. Let's stand and pray. We're so blessed, Lord, that you've forgiven. There is no sin that could hold you in the grave. There is no sin you couldn't forgive except the rejection of your Son. So, Lord, the truth of your word is piercing. It doesn't give us a lot of wiggle room, Lord. We can't say, well, I'm can't make up my mind, because that is a way of making up our mind, Lord, in rejecting you. So, Lord, I pray if there are any fence sitters, Lord, any who are indecisive about their commitment to you, that today would be the day of salvation. For all we who know you, Lord, may we rejoice in your death, your resurrection, your ascension, and your forgiveness of our sins, Lord. We do praise you, Lord, for all you've done. We love you and give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.